We will be in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6. Someone asked me the other day why we were going through Mark so fast, and I said, well, now, it's not very fast. I covered an entire chapter last week, but it took me like a month and a half to get through chapter 4, and so I'm going to keep you guessing. I don't know exactly how far we'll get today. In Mark chapter 6. Actually, I do. I'm lying. I shouldn't lie. Mark chapter 6. A couple of announcements that I forgot to mention. There is no Wednesday night service this week. It is fall break, and so we're going to forgo our Wednesday night activities just this week. Last Wednesday, we actually went to the FCA event at Rockwood High School called Fields of Faith. It was a wonderful night, had a wonderful time. A couple of our youth actually participated in that, and it was wonderful because there was, I want to say, about 200 people, wouldn't you get? About 200 people there, many of them students, and it was a good time. But this Wednesday night, we will not have services. We will pick back up the following Wednesday after fall break. Also, if you are interested in learning more about the church, our Fanning the Flame membership class is Friday, October 25th, 6:30 p.m. Friday, October 25th. Let me know, let Kirill know if you're interested in joining us that evening. This class does not make you a member of the church, but you need to go through this class in order to become a member of the church. We're going to kind of tell you how we're structured as a church, what our belief systems are, and then also allow you to ask us questions and learn about the ministries here at the church. We will feed you, so you will have food provided, and if you are interested, please let Kirill or I know, or Bill or Brian as well, so we can get a count for the food. 6:30 on the 25th. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We are continuing our Deliver the Reality series in Mark. Mark's gospel is a wonderful study in the life of Christ. Beginning reading in verse 1. He, being Jesus, left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? They said. What is this wisdom that has been given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. That becomes very important, that phrase, they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. He was going around the villages teaching. Let's pray. Take a moment, and if there's anything that you need to deal with in your heart before the Lord, deal with it now so you may receive his word plainly and righteously. Lord, you are our portion, and we promise to keep your words. We entreat your favor with all our hearts. Be gracious to us according to your promise. When we think on our own ways, cause our feet to turn to your testimonies. Make us hasten and not delay in keeping your commands. Even when the cords of the wicked ensnare us, let us not forget your law. And when we rise at midnight, let us praise you because of your righteous rule. Bind us together with all who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. So teach us in your statutes. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 6. We get to Mark, and so far we've seen how Jesus has clearly proclaimed who he is through his teaching and through his miracles. And by and large, he's done a lot of that in the Capernaum area of Judea and away from his hometown. So here we see that after he had went through the process of going and healing the demon-possessed man, healing Jairus's daughter, or raising Jairus's daughter from the dead, and healing the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, we see that he decides to go home to Nazareth. And this, in verse 1, if you look, is not just a visit to go home. This is a ministry opportunity. Why do I say that? Verse 1 says his disciples followed him. It wasn't just to see his family. He was going there on mission. Because if he was just going to go home, he wouldn't have taken his disciples with him. He would have left them where they were or got away from them to say, hey, I'm going home. Because I don't know about you, but my wife gets really, really mad when I just bring stragglers and strange people into the house. You guys? Sometimes, right? Especially unannounced, right? And so in verse 1, we see that as he goes home, this is a missionary journey. And verse 2 says, when the Sabbath came. So we don't know exactly what day Jesus arrives home, but there appears to be some amount of time, some few days where he's there in his hometown before the Sabbath time. So there probably wasn't any public teaching until the ordained time in Scripture. So Jesus stayed true to the directives of Scripture, and he wanted to teach in the synagogue there in Nazareth. And so he didn't do any public teaching, it appears, according to verse 2, until the Sabbath day. And when it says that he began to teach, this is a word that means he gave instruction. He departed knowledge. So he was giving them wisdom. Not only was he just reading the Scripture, which was customary in that day, when they go to the synagogue, a person would go in and read the Scripture and then say something about it. He was teaching them from his vast knowledge. Now, here's the thing, however. He was giving them wisdom beyond comprehension because, number one, Jesus wasn't a rabbi per se. However, he was a rabbi because he had people following him. He had disciples. Disciple means a learner, and he had a group of people who were learning from him. And so it was unordinary what was happening in this synagogue here in Nazareth, because Jesus wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a teacher per se that people would recognize. He hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. He had fishermen and tax collectors and people who were not of that class of people to follow a rabbi. And so we see that this tension begins to mount just because of what they were hearing from him. And then in verse 2 it says, they were astonished. Now, the Greek word that is translated astonished is not as subtle as our word astonished. But the word that the Greek uses is one to where someone is shook to their core, to the point of panic. This didn't compute in the hearers of Jesus' mind. What he was saying and how he was teaching did not make sense to them, to the point to where they started doubting. They started wondering what kind of teaching this was. It's the same word, if you'll flip back over to Mark chapter 1, look in verse 22. It says that they were astonished in Capernaum at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority, not like the scribes. So it's the same word that we see here used, that's used in Mark chapter 22. It's basically that someone has shook them. It's giving them information that their bones creak, basically. And And it does not compute in their mind the fact that this uneducated, supposedly uneducated carpenter, who they will make assumptions about here in just a minute, we'll look at, was giving them information that had such authority and such a background to it that it shook them to their core. This information is something that gave them pause. And they were astonished. But that astonishment gave way to skepticism. Why did it give way to skepticism? We'll look in verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. So we see this skepticism that they have here when they start talking about who they think Jesus is. And they say, isn't this the carpenter? Well, we know from Scripture that Joseph was a carpenter and that Jesus, was being the eldest in the family, took up his dad's trade. This is what it says here. He probably made things that these people were using, whether it's houses or furniture or what have you. He was a tradesman. Now, traditionally also in the Jewish time, any time that someone is referenced, they usually say the son of the male, but there's some derision here, right? There's some talking down to when they say the son of Mary, because, you know, it's a small town. We live in a small town. You all know how rumors go and how things get started. And so they're even kind of condescendingly judging Jesus, if you will, because they're saying he's just the son of Mary. We don't know now whether Joseph is alive or dead. The assumption by several of the commentators I read that he has probably already passed away, because they would have probably mentioned the fact that he was there if he was still alive. But there was this derision of the rumors, right? The son of Mary. And it's not giving him honor by saying that. It's by giving him we know what happened when your mom and whoever, born out of wedlock, so forth and so on. So they're castigating him because they think they know who he is. And then they go on, they say, isn't his brothers here, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? So we know that Jesus had brothers, and we know that his family were unbelievers at this point. Why do we know that? Well, back in the earlier portions of Mark, they tried to get Jesus to stop proclaiming the gospel. They actually said, oh, he's out of his mind. And we see that he has some sisters that aren't mentioned by name anywhere in Scripture, and we know that you know, even they were doubting about Jesus' deity because they couldn't figure it out either. Not that they didn't believe that he was a miraculous worker, because they saw the miracles. They just couldn't figure it out. We don't know, side note, we don't know if all his brothers and sisters actually become believers. Scripture does not tell us this. We do know that James does, and actually becomes a church leader in the church in Jerusalem in Acts and writes the Gospel of James. We do know that Judas here, named Judas or Jude, also became a believer because he wrote the book of Jude. So we know that at least two of his siblings become believers. We know Mary is a believer, but we don't know about the rest of these individuals. Scripture does not tell us if they became believers or not. But here we say, you know, we see that they're questioning everything about what they're hearing. This, the fact that they're astonished, the fact that they're shook to the core, isn't making sense, because they're making judgments about, number one, his lineage, number two, his family, number three, the fact that he's unschooled, he hasn't went to the rabbinical schools, he's a carpenter by trade, gets hired to do day jobs, so forth and so on, and he's castigated and looked down on. So this isn't making sense to them. They think they know who he is, but they're missing the point. And they assume, look back in verse 2. They assume that this wisdom was given to him. That this insight and this intelligence was given to him. They assume he acquired it from somewhere, not realizing the fact that he is God in the flesh. So they're making assumptions that, oh, this simple carpenter come from this non-rich family, hasn't went to the best schools, hasn't been anywhere special. Somebody's got to been able to give him this stuff, because they're making all of these assumptions. But they're not learning from him. They're actually not listening to him. Because when they do, they get scared. And it shakes them to their core. They don't know about his miracles. They can't understand them either. The display of his deity here in verse 2, where he says, these miracles, how are they performed by his hands? And then verse 3 at the very end, kind of the hinge phrase in this passage, it says, they were offended by him. The word translated offended here basically can be transliterated as scandal. It's scandizo. It's a scandal, if you will, the way we use it in our word. It's the same word to scandalize. They were offended. They were offended at him because they thought he was insulting their intelligence, because, again, they thought they knew who he was. It's the same word that Mark uses in chapter 14, and I didn't give this to Luke, don't look at him. Chapter 14, verse 27, when Jesus tells the disciples that they will fall away because of him, same word. You will fall, trip, stumble because of me. Same word used here, that these people were falling over the fact that Jesus scandalized them. They were stumbling over who he was, who he says he was, and the insulting of their intelligence. So Jesus became a stumbling block. Because same word is used in those passages as well. But then, look in verse 4, Jesus makes a proclamation. He said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. So Jesus himself here gives one of his titles. He is prophet, priest, and king. So here he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. A prophet is one who exposes divine truth. So Jesus here is saying, everything that you hear from me is divine truth. You should listen to what I say. You should honor the fact that I am telling you the truth. But I am dishonored. I am without honor, is what he says. I am despised in my hometown, among my relatives, because you make assumptions that you think you know who I am. And you have no clue who I am. So what happens? Look in verse 5. He says he was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and they healed him. Not able. Does that mean that Jesus couldn't do it? To some extent, yes, but not because he lacked the power to do it. It was because of their unbelief. Now let me back that up with scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Look in verse 1 of Isaiah 59. It says, indeed, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. So the Lord has power to save. The Lord has a listening ear to hear. But look in verse 2. But your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen. So when Jesus was not able to perform miracles, it wasn't because he wasn't able to in his power, it was because of their sin. They claimed to know so much about him, but they missed who he actually was. And then in verse 6, it says that he was amazed at their unbelief. Amazed at their unbelief. The word unbelief here, translated also as no faithfulness. No faithfulness. They had no faith because, again, they missed it because they made assumptions about who he was. They made assumptions because they knew his family history. They made assumptions because he was uneducated. They made assumptions because his family called him crazy. They made assumptions because they didn't know how he could perform these miracles. They made assumptions because he was followed by fish guys. And they missed it. They missed it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, I forgot to give this passage to Luke, so it won't be on your screen as readily. Starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by the people, but chosen and honored by God. So scandalized by the people, but chosen and honored by God. You yourself, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone on Zion, chosen and honored cornerstone. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, remember the unbelief that prevented Jesus from doing the miracles, the stone the builders rejected, the stone that was scandalized by the builders, is the one that God uses to become the cornerstone. Verse 8, a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we see this theme in Scripture throughout Mark and then on to Peter. And Peter is kind of Mark's mentor, if you will, as far as in the faith. Peter and Mark are tied together so many times, they kept the theme of the fact that Jesus scandalized those who tripped over him, the stone of stumbling, the one then who believe, they see him as the chief cornerstone. God uses what people reject to bring salvation to those who call on his name. And we see this so clearly here in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 6, where the people that thought they knew Jesus the most were the ones who rejected him. So how does that translate into today? We all make assumptions. You make assumptions about me because I'm wearing a purple shirt and look like Barney this morning. I make assumptions about you. There may be people who reject Christ because maybe I sped past them when I shouldn't have, because they make an assumption that I don't obey the speed limit. They make assumptions about being a Christian because they live in Tennessee or the United States. Oh, I'm a Christian because I step foot in a church once or twice every so often. Or I give my tithe, or I do this or do that. They don't see the deity of Christ. They don't understand the scandal that he causes unbelievers to trip up. And they're tripped up by us so many times, because they make assumptions about us, just like they made assumptions about Christ. They assume because we look a certain way, talk a certain way, or have a certain background that we may or may not know what we're talking about. Here's the thing. I don't care whether you think I know what I'm talking about, as long as what you hear me talking about comes from this book. Because this is God's word, and everything in it is true and right. There are so many things I don't know about, and so many judgments you can make about me. There are so many judgments that I can make about you. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim his deity. Proclaim the fact that he is the only way of salvation. The only way that anyone can get to God is through him. The people of Nazareth, his hometown, made so many assumptions that they missed it, and they didn't honor him. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, puts it this way over this passage. Our Lord's countrymen tried to prejudice the minds of the people against him. Is this not the carpenter? Our Lord Jesus probably had worked in that business with his father. He thus put honor upon mechanics and encouraged all people who eat to labor by their hands. It becomes the followers of Christ to content themselves with the satisfaction of doing good, although they are denied the praise of it. How much did these Nazarenes lose by obstinate prejudices against Jesus? May divine grace deliver us from that unbelief, which renders Christ a savor of death rather than the life to the soul. Let us, then, like our master, go and teach cottages and peasants the way of salvation. End quote. Let me focus on this last phrase. How much did these Nazarenes lose by obstinate prejudices against Jesus? Now, you may be here or listening to the sound of my voice, and you have prejudices against Jesus because of what you think you know. Look actually to Christ. He is the only way of salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my strength and my Redeemer. And dear Lord, may everything that was said this morning that honors you, may it be buried deep in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit use it to draw us closer to you. Anything that was said or done that does not give you glory, I pray that those words hit the ground before they were even heard. And dear Lord, deal with your people. If there's anyone here who needs to confess sin, if there's anyone here who needs to come to the altar and pray, the altar is open. If there's someone here who doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, dear Lord, have them come speak to me. I would gladly and willingly want to share the gospel, the good news of Christ with them. Open our eyes to the fact that to so many, what we proclaim is a stumbling block, but we preach Christ and Him crucified. Thank you for that message. We give you all the honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.